right, let's get started. I know the group in the back thinks this is the opportunity to talk. We on Sunday evenings are looking at dealing with issues, real life issues, from a biblical perspective. We are a biblical people. The men just met. We talked about having a biblical worldview. And the importance of that worldview is not just so we have it. I want to say that again. The importance of a biblical worldview is not just so we can claim we have one. The intent of a biblical worldview is to apply God's truth in every area and every arena of life. And we need to be encouraged and reminded of that, because our faith means nothing if it does not have an impact on the way we live our life. Isn't that what James said? Faith without works is dead. That's what he meant by that. If we say we believe something and it does not impact the way we live and the way we treat each other and what we do, then that's not true. Now, we would also readily confess, you know what? God, we're not quite there yet. So I remind you that you say, well, I know I believe this, but I don't always live that. Okay? I'm not going to say that's okay. I'm going to say that's normal. Okay? And the realization of that is crucial, because that brings us to a place where daily we surrender that more to the Lord. None of us in this room has arrived yet. If you think you have arrived, you just proved that you haven't arrived. Okay? But God is working in all of us. And so we need to be patient with each other. We need to encourage one another. And we need to be honest enough to say, God, thank you for working in me and help me in the places that I'm weak. Holy Spirit, show me the places that I'm weak. And then, God, keep working those places. All right? So as we look at the biblical worldview on the issue tonight, we're going to be talking about abortion. As I said, each time on Sunday night, and we've discussed it, there is no way to cover every aspect and every area of this topic in one place. But one of the things that is crucial is the foundation of our worldview. And we began that a few weeks ago when we talked about atheism, and we talked about evolution, and we talked about the basis for what brings us to where we are is the fact that God exists, and that everything that is created has been created by God. You start with that foundation, and then you move through the scripture. And how does those truths apply to everything we look at in this world, including the matter of abortion? If we believe that God is God and nobody else is, if we believe that God spoke life into existence and nobody else could, then we also must believe, just on those two premises, that we must believe that life belongs to God. And if we believe that life belongs to God, then no one, even according to what we know concerning the commandments, nobody has the right before God or before mankind to take an innocent life. That is, you shall not murder. And again, some of our translations say kill, and that is kind of a weak translation. And the reason is because all you have to do is read a little bit around that, and you'll find out where there are things for which life is forfeited. Guilty life is forfeited. But when we talk about murder by definition means the taking of an innocent life. So when we talk about what we believe, it is based upon where we started in this whole series. That is, God is a creator and he exists. Okay? God is a creator and exists. So we dealt with that with the evolution and with the atheists. Now, we look tonight at our call as followers of Christ when it comes to the matter of abortion. And if you've ever had a discussion, how many of you have ever had a discussion with someone who is pro-abortion? Okay? And like so many other things we get in discussion about, if you're not careful, very soon the discussion, the debate, even, you know, maybe even the argument, gets moved to side issues without dealing with the real issue. Okay, that they want to draw you to those side issues, okay? And don't want to deal with the real issue. So, for us as believers, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look at chapter 24, verses 11 and 12, and
these might be familiar to you. How many of you remember, some of you young people, like sitting on the back thing, that, and including our youth pastor, I don't know if he's old enough to remember, Operation Rescue. Do you remember that? Say, man, I'm feeling old now, because even our youth guy doesn't. Operation Rescue was, what? Remember that? That was a group that went to the abortion clinics in the, I think, the 70s and the 80s, and they stood there trying to prevent. I mean, they got, one group that got very radical in that stuff. What they would use this passage, they would. You got arrested. Okay. Kelly, so he can tell you about that.
Well, I mean, we just had to do some community service, but there also sat down with a lady who had her baby because we were there.
Yes. Yeah. And the point was to rescue, that was why it's called Operation Rescue, to rescue those babies and rescue some of those young women who believe the lie that abortion is merely a medical procedure that did not impact life at all.
She told us, she said she was praying on the way to the abortion clinic. She says, Lord, tell, if this isn't your will, put something in the way. And we were there, and that's what she said. She said that was a message to her.
All right, Proverbs chapter 11, 24, verse 11, 12. This is what he says. He says, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to slaughter. If we say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Really is a call more than anything. If we know that innocent life is being destroyed, and we as the body of Christ, who believe that God is the creator, and God, all life belongs to God, if we don't say or do something, then we're held accountable for that. It is a call to stand up for life. And some people have taken that to a great extreme. Some people are in jail because of that. Some people, sadly, have taken this and they say, well, this is innocent life. You're guilty of doing this, therefore you're guilty of murder. And they've taken their own hand to take someone's life. That's carrying that really to the extreme and stuff. So when we look at this, we see the call of God. When there is a slaughter, who will be the voice? And you say, Pastor, that's a little bit extreme talking about a slaughter. Well, let me give you some numbers before you say that I'm just being extreme. Since 1980, in the world, I just want you to get this number. In the world, worldwide since 1980, there have been 1,529,572 abortions. If that's not a staggering number to you, you got, 1 billion. How many people are in the world today?
8 billion.
7 to 8 billion. So think about that. 1 billion. 1,500,000,000, approximately, abortions worldwide. Since 1973, in the United States, where abortion was made legal, there have been approximately 61 million abortions. 61 million. I hope you're praying for our sister, Johnny Erickson Tata.
Yeah.
She's going through a hard time right now. What a precious soul. Now, I just want to read a quote from her. I think it's a very good quote when it comes to this matter of our call as Christians. She put it this way. And though no one remembers exactly how it happened, the unthinkable becomes tolerable and then acceptable and then applaudable. And we find ourselves that place when it comes to abortion. The leading cause of death, by far, worldwide, the leading cause of death worldwide, by far, is abortion. Last year, 2018, I want you to hear these numbers, worldwide, 41.9 million abortions that are recorded. Okay? Compare that to what the world says is the leading cause of death, which, does anybody know what the leading cause of death worldwide is?
Cancer.
According to them, it's not even cancer. It's heart. It's the heart. 17.9 million died from heart disease, compared to 41.9 million died in abortion. 8.2 million died with cancer. 5 million died from smoking. And 1.7 million died with HIV/AIDS. So when you look at these numbers, how does the world become so callous that these numbers disappear? Think about it. From the perspective of the world, the number of abortions that take place, they disappear. They're not there. It's never put up upon on the thing. And it's horrible. I said it's horrible as it is that we might have shootings of children, and that's a horrible thing. Comparatively, that, you know, it's not even close. You notice in the top five there, those shootings don't even death by gunshot is just so far down the list. It doesn't even appear. Yet you would think that was a major epidemic of the time that we live in. And you say, well, it is cruel. It is cruel. It's sad that children die in that way. But how have we gotten to a place where it's not sad any longer that children die in the place that they're supposed to be the most safe, in the womb of their mother? Now, someone has said to me, you have to remember that there are two victims. And I would say to you, at times I believe that there are. And I'm not trying to be cruel. I'll just share with you my view. You can take this or not take it if you want to. I do believe that many of our young ladies and young men have been raised in a culture where abortion is acceptable and applauded. So they have been deceived. But I also believe that there's a case to be made for those who are continually willfully deceived. That they can know what the truth is, but they don't want to know what the truth is. We have to be careful, you know, that if there's a genuine victim, but we also need to be careful that we don't perpetuate continual victimhood once they've been told what the truth is. There's some of the horror that's going on. There's a movie that's out now called Unplanned. And it was given an R rating. Why? Because of the subject matter. Okay, not so much because of the content that you would see with your eyes, but the subject matter. If we can get it, and I asked Pastor David to look, and they haven't released it yet to the churches, but if we can get it, we will show that here.
A couple of our people have seen it.
Yeah, and a couple of our, even some people here have seen it already and stuff. So it's interesting the amount of effort and money that are going into keeping you from seeing that, and particularly to keep young adults from seeing it. You rate it so high that they're not allowed to see it. Kelly.
There's another movie out that I just got my copy in the mail. It was a crowdfunding project called God's Now. He was an abortion doctor in Philadelphia. Basically, the movie is based on the testimony. It's not graphic at all, but it's just incredible to see what abuse that man did.
Now here's the issue, and I want you to get this issue. You watch Gosno, you see what it says there. If the man was taken to trial today in several states in America, he would not be convicted of what he was convicted of before. Do you get what I just said? We have states in America now that want to allow abortion any time before the baby is completely delivered. Anytime, even at the time where the baby is being delivered, and in some cases, if the intent of the mother was to abort the baby and the baby's born alive, to let that baby die. See, this is where we are, and again, it's like we have become so callous in our country that it has no impact upon us. So we as a church, how do we answer this, or how do we respond? Well, I think, first of all, we need to respond by returning to what we're talking about here on Sunday evenings. God, touch my heart with the truth of your word. We need to see things, no matter what the issue we're talking about, we need to begin to see things the way God sees things. You say, well, Pastor, how can we know that? Well, primarily we can know it by what his word says. So we refresh our own spirits by looking into the word of God and find out what he has to say concerning these things. And I think it becomes very important for us. We talk about the worldview. We can't have a biblical worldview without knowing the scripture. Okay? And we can't be a representative of Christ without representing Christ when it comes to any and all issues, including this issue. So, what does the Bible say about shedding innocent blood? And I think that becomes very important. I want to share with you some scripture. The first scripture that we're going to look at is Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. And it says this, whoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For the image of God, he made man. What is he saying here? That mankind, humanity, if you will, was created in the image of God. Which, as we talked about when we talked about evolution, if you'll remember, is that puts humanity in a special class. How many of you ever heard, well, we put animals down, so why don't we put humans down that are struggling and stuff? Well, the answer should be because animals are not created in the image of God. It's really not that difficult. I mean, it is difficult for those who don't have a biblical worldview, but if we are people of the Word, then we go back to the realization God is the creator of life. That means that God is the authority over all life, from conception to natural death. And we can talk, maybe in a few weeks we'll talk about the matter of suffering, how to deal with suffering, because, you know, some people think it's compassion to kill a human being, an innocent human being. Well, we'll talk about that. But we're told that life is, and it may sound like circular reasoning, but I don't believe that it is. Life is so precious that the taking of an innocent life will cost the life of the guilty. Who was it that established capital punishment? It was God. It was God who established capital punishment. It was God who even told his people to enact and to practice capital punishment on capital crimes. Why? Because life is precious to God. It is precious. And if you think about it, if you just take this thought all the way to the cross, where the precious life of our Savior was poured out so that we would not be condemned and it would not cost us our life. Again, as I said this morning, we're the guilty ones. And he is the innocent one. And it was the innocent life that was offered for we who are guilty. Now, why would God do that? Even for guilty people, why would God do that? Because life is precious in the sight of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Part of the what we call the Ten Commandments. What does it say? You shall not murder. You shall not murder. As I said earlier, that word murder there speaks of taking an innocent life. And it is a commandment of God. It is a commandment of God that we as human beings do not have the right to take an innocent life. And I would just throw this out to you. How do you get any more innocent than a baby that has never not even had the opportunity to draw their first breath? And that kind of throws in, and we'll talk about this in a minute, but it kind of throws in the argument that they're not a baby. How many of you heard someone say they're just a mass of cells? Okay. They are a baby from the time of conception. They are a human from the time of conception. They are a human, clearly, in a different stage of development, but they are nonetheless a fully human being. And we need to remember that. Now, think about this. I have, you probably didn't know this, but I have grandchildren. I know. That's a surprise to you, okay? I have three granddaughters. I have a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old. I like that. 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, 2-year-old. I really like being around that 6-year-old, 4-year-old, 2-year-old. Okay? You know what I've noticed? Riley, who's our 6-year-old, is a little bit more advanced and developed than Avery, our 4-year-old. And Avery, our 4-year-old, is a little bit more advanced and developed than our 2-year-old. So which one is the least developed and has no right to live? With that argument. We're all in those stages of development. All right, so you shall not murder. You shall not take an innocent life. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 25. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person. Don't you think that's an interesting verse? God says in Deuteronomy, and you may not see this, he said the one who takes a bribe, the one who's paid off to take an innocent life,
cursed, are they? Welcome, Planned Parenthood. If you think they are a benevolent group of people who are just meeting the medical needs of women, then you have bought into the lie. They are a money-making organization. They fight tooth and nail for every dime that they can get out of your pocket. And yes, my brother and sister, you are paying part of what happens at Planned Parenthood. Because incredibly, this butcher shop has convinced our government that our government somehow has a responsibility to give them our tax money to take the lives of these innocent babies. And their primary purpose is not the health of women. They don't even do a lot of things that they claim to do for women's health. Their primary purpose is to perform abortions for those people. And all you have to do, and we don't have time to go in, all you have to do is go read some Sanger. You want to read about an evil person that was, as far as I'm concerned, was indwelt by a demon. Margaret Sanger, the racist. The one who wanted to use genocide to destroy a whole group of and then how many times have you heard? I'm just going to throw these in as they come in what we're talking. How many times have you heard? Well, that baby was born that they would have a difficult life and they would grow up in a poor family. And my response to this, so the answer is just to kill them, right? Can I ask you this? Maybe some of you in my generation. How many of you were born into a family that really couldn't afford you for you to exist? I mean, really, I mean, just think about it. You think about it. I always like to do this. Most of us are pre-1973, except for a few back on the back. Most of us are pre-1973. If we were born after 1973, here's the reality. 1, 2, 3, you don't exist. 1, 2, 3, you don't exist. 1, 2, 3, you don't exist. Every third person since that time does not exist. Now just put that thought into your mind. Okay? And then the lie is, well, the parents don't have any money to raise. I am so glad that I was born pre-97. Not that my parents would have done it anyway, because they would have missed out on such a jewel for a son. But I want you to think about this. You know, that wasn't something that even crossed my parents' mind. But it has become an argument today, from the world's view, a legitimate argument, not to even allow that child to draw their first breath. I have to sit back sometime and wonder, what special child has been destroyed?
Yeah.
That has been destroyed. What? Well, I understand that. I understand that. I'm just saying, what next Billy Graham? What next doctor? You know, great doctor? Who knows? And you're right. They're all special. All right. And which, by the way, again, we have this big fight going on. Have you noticed it? This big fight going on the matter of Down syndrome.
Yeah.
Which, who's going to, you know, should they be killed or should they not be killed? It's just, you know. And if you've ever been around a Down syndrome person,
yes.
What a blessing from God. All right, so Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. This is what he said. There are six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hand that shed innocent blood. And it goes on to give the list there. If I just hit you with those ones. Hands that shed innocent blood. It's not a small thing. Why? Why? Because life belongs to God. And human life was created in the very image of God. A special creation, as we said, different than the angelic kingdom, different than the animal kingdom. And it's no wonder that many of the New Agers and many of the New Thought people want you to believe that bird's egg is just as special as that baby. Matter of fact, we've gone past that thought. The bird's egg is more special than that baby. Because you want to get thrown in jail or fined hundreds of thousands of dollars, go destroy an eagle. And I'm not telling to destroy an eagle there. Okay? But you want to get thrown in jail? You want to be fined hundreds of thousands of dollars? You go destroy an eagle's nest. But
It's no big deal to go destroy a baby. You talk about how the world has become warped because we've lost the sense of that foundational truth that God is the creator of life and that he is the one who owns life. So, we see what God has to say about innocent life. Now, what does God have to say about the unborn? What does the scripture have to teach us about the unborn? Well, let's look at some passages there. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. Some of these are very familiar to you, but I want to restate them to you. Here's what he says. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were none of them. How does God begin to look at the unborn baby? As a human, as a person, as someone who's specially created by him, as someone who come into the world through the process that God started. We call it procreation. When the father and the mother come together, and the joining of that of them together produces this special human being. Yet you and I cannot account, I want you to think about this, we cannot account for the uniqueness of a human being merely biologically. If it was merely a biological thing, then all of our children would be the same. Now, how many have more than one child? How many have more than one child and the two children are exactly the same? They think the same, they act the same. That's not even true with identical twins who come from the same egg. They're still not exactly the same. There's something unique in the human experience, and when we talk about this matter of procreation and the work of God, when a soul comes into existence, if you will, that is far beyond what biology can ever speak of. And the uniqueness of that person is a part that we might say is the part where God creates them to be who he intended for them to be. The uniqueness of the personality of that individual, the soul of that individual, that again cannot be defined or put in the biological sense. There's much more that goes on to that. You know, when you look at the wonder of a human being, and you see how even these babies begin to learn, they begin to process, and they begin to understand, and then you see even the spiritual dimension when our children begin to begin to have that heart toward the Lord and stuff, and begin to respond to Him. It's an amazing thing to be a part of and to watch. And even when that happens for someone when they become an adult, again, it's just an amazing thing. And there's not a biological reason at all for that. It's not just a matter of a chemical experience or something, you know, coming when the biology all comes together. It's just so much more than that. We're going to talk one night. We're going to talk about the matter of sexuality, particularly not just the matter of homosexuality, which everybody wants to talk about, but even the matter of our human sexuality and how that is so much more than just a biological act. And certainly the result of that is much more than the result of biology. So we see there where he speaks of that in when he talks about that God knew us. And now look with me at Luke chapter 1 verse 15. And this is talking about our Savior. Before Jesus came in the flesh, this is talking about our Savior. Look what it says. So for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no food or wine or liquor. Excuse me. This is not about our Savior. This is about John. I'm sorry. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at what it said. This is the interesting when he talks about John. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Is that talking about a massive sales? How can a massive sales be filled with the Holy Spirit? And we do know this about John. Remember when Mary visited Elizabeth? And what did John do in the womb of his mother? He leapt. Why? There was a recognition. Now, how could a baby who had not breathed his first breath and not been outside the womb of his mother, how could a baby respond to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when he is yet, what we would almost say, at the embryonic stage? How could John possibly do that except for the answers right here? That he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. The Bible clearly describes the baby in utero as being a baby, as being a human being, not a lump of cells and not merely a fetus. By the way, I read this week, and someone come and share with me, I read this word, where the word fetus is basically just a Latin word for child. Yeah. Yeah. So someone can check that for me.
I've heard that before. Yeah.
So we'll see if that's true or not. But interesting, it's easier to... It reminds me of the church. Here, I'm gonna chase a rabbit here for a moment. It reminds me of the church. And it has something to do with the name of our church. Baptist. Baptizer. The Greek word is baptizo. The English word should actually be... The English translation should actually be immerse. I mean, if you're going to describe what the Greek word means, it means immerse. But the church that did not want to immerse did something called transliteration. In other words, what they did is they made an English word out of a Greek word. That's why baptizo sounds so much like baptism. Therefore, the church could decide how they wanted to administer baptism. But the word literally means to be immersed. So, what do we do? Instead of saying, we don't want to say a child, we're talking about a baby in the womb of the mother that we're about to abort, to get rid of. We certainly don't want to say, we're going to kill that child. Because that offends our senses. All right. So, we see here in Luke chapter 1, we're describing John in the womb. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, which means clearly alive, clearly a human being. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. So before God knew. Now you say, well, he's basically speaking of the foreknowledge of God. Well, of course he is. I mean, the truth is, folks, everything's according to the foreknowledge of God. It has to be. Because God knows the end from the beginning. So everything must be according or within the foreknowledge of God. And some people may argue, well, even the abortion is according to the foreknowledge of God. Be very careful with that kind of argument, Christian, because what you may be saying the next thing is, since it was in the foreknowledge of God, it's somehow acceptable to God. There's a lot of things within the foreknowledge of God that are not acceptable to God. Every sin you've ever committed is within the foreknowledge of God. Who's responsible for it? Is it God because he foreknew that you would sin? Or is it you and I who are responsible for every sin that we choose to commit against God? So we've got to keep those things in perspective. Sometimes we assume the foreknowledge of God equates to that God is responsible for it. Sadly, there's a whole theological system that's built around that thought of everything that happens because God makes it happen. That is not true. God doesn't make evil happen. The Bible makes it very clear. God does not tempt with evil, nor is he tempted with evil. So be very careful before we accuse God of the evil that mankind does, as if God is somehow responsible for that, because he's not. And we talked about that last week when we talked about what evil is. Evil is that absence of what is good and what is right and what is holy. Right? So, Jeremiah tells us that God foreknew him before he was ever formed in his mother's womb. In other words, God had consideration of him. And by the way, I would say of you, that before we ever existed, God knew us. And I believe God had a plan for us. Do I believe that lives can be cut short? Now we get into this rig, what's it, existential, I can't even say the word. This thought, well, God knew and that baby was killed, so God knew and he never had a plan. And I'm not sure that I buy that kind of thinking. But God has a plan for everybody. I believe that. And do we cut people short of their life? In a big way, God's not surprised by that. But at the same time, yes, we do. That's the essence of murder. That's the essence of taking an innocent life. And maybe that's why it's so costly in God's eyes when it's done. Because he brought that life into existence for a purpose. Now we come to another argument. Well, this mother, the baby was conceived in a bad situation, a bad circumstance. Up to including rape. Now this is not an easy one, folks, and I'm not trying to say that it is. I really am not trying to say that it is. Please don't. But I don't know how else to say it. So, rape means that we take the life of the innocent baby. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying think about it. Think about it before we go down that road. Does the way that the baby is conceived make it any less precious, the life of the baby, in the sight of God? And how hard would it be for the mother? I can't even begin to imagine. How much would she need to be loved and encouraged and come alongside of by the church and by family love? Incredible. But let's just be honest. Of the 1.5 billion abortions, the matter that has to do with the matter of rape and things like that is not even, it's hardly calculable. And that, I'm not saying that to diminish the significance of the horror that that woman went through. Please understand that. We're talking about life here. And I hope that we would be able to nurture and love and encourage and support. What about the babies going into abusive homes? So they forfeit their life because they're going into an abusive home? I'm not sure why we don't spend more effort dealing with the abusive homes. Yeah. It doesn't make sense to me. All right, let me give you some thoughts here in the time that we have left. This matter of abortion is not a Johnny come lately type of thing with the church. I want to share with you some, and you probably never heard of some of these things that come from some of the early church fathers. Some of the early church believers when it comes to abortion. AD 74, in a letter from a man called Barnabas. I'm not sure, I don't think it's the same Barnabas, it could be. But these are not scripture, these are early church letters. Okay? Here's what he said: "Thou shalt not slay the child by procuring abortion, nor again shalt thou not destroy it after it's born." Boy, that ought to be one we ought to just send right on to some of these states. One of the writings that this is actually one of, and I don't usually quote the Gnostic writings as being any, and I don't certainly don't quote them as being authoritative, but they are certainly, you can find some of the information, and this comes from the what's called the Apocalypse of Peter in AD 137. It says, and these were the accursed who conceived and caused abortion. This is not a new thing. All right. From the Didache. How many of you ever heard of the Didache? Okay. Come on, guys. You should have read this, okay? In AD 150. I mean, it's a fun reading. No, it really isn't a fun reading. Okay. "You shall not procure abortion, nor destroy a newborn child." Now, I know you've heard of Octavius. Okay. And a man that wrote this by the name of Mark Felix, you may not have heard of him, AD 170. And here's what he says: "There are some women among you who, by drinking special potions, extinguish the life of the future human that is in their bowels, thus committing murder before they are even able to give birth." Speaking of poisoning the child. Tertullian. Now, okay. I just got to know that you heard of some of these guys. I feel like I'm sort of saying, okay. "The law of Moses indeed punishes with due penalties the man who would cause an abortion. And again, Moses in Exodus chapter 21, verse 22, talks about those who would do something to harm a mother carrying a baby and the baby to die because of that. And even that's accidental. There's a cost that has to be paid. Okay, Tertullian again. He says, now we allow that life begins with conception because we contend that the soul also begins from conception. I said this earlier. Life taking its commencement at the same moment and place that the soul does. So it becomes a big question. When does life begin? And he answers this all the way back in 210 AD where he talks about life begins at conception because the soul is in existence at conception. Or we would have to say sometime during that 9-month period, the soul is transmitted into the human being. Now, let me just say this. You heard the argument that it's the woman's body.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, and she has a right to do with her body what she wants. But science has gone way past that argument. You understand that. Science makes it very clear that you have an individual body inside the body of the mother. They're not the same body. The baby is not a part of the mother's body. The baby is an individual within the mother's body. Now, some people say, well, but the baby's dependent upon the mother. Well, yes, that baby is. And you know what? 10 minutes after the baby's born, the baby is dependent upon the mother also. Again, it's a matter to do of the stage that the baby's in. Not that the baby suddenly becomes, at birth, a human being. And 5 minutes earlier, while the baby's still in utero or in the birth canal, is somehow not a human being. Kelly. Hang on, David. Go ahead. You're good.
Even common sense, when someone's pregnant, we don't ask them, how's your body doing? We ask them, how's the baby doing? You know what I mean? I mean, that's just, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, that's...
Yeah. David, please.
I'm not sure at what point they do this, but maybe they should designate for babies that are stillborn. At a certain point. So it's just interesting to me that legally, even stillborn babies are given identity and recognition, just like any of us would receive a death certificate as a person.
And is it also not true, just to come to my next point I was going to say a little bit, is it not also true that if you were to kill a woman who had a baby within her and killed a baby at the same time, you could be charged doubly for murder.
Yeah, I think it depends on the state you're in.
That's two people. Yeah. Even the law shows that.
Yeah.
Now, I believe these laws are going to change. They have to. Or we're so insane they don't have to. I don't know. So, Chris, here's.
At conception, there is a unique set of DNA created. Half the father, half the mother. Yeah. So it's not all anything. You know, it can't be any one thing. It is a unique individual.
Being. A unique human being. With its own you're right, with its own DNA, special DNA.
Yeah, it's half and half mother and father. It's unique. It's not the mother.
Yeah. Now, what about the argument that life begins at a heartbeat?
It's living if it's growing, and it's
got to
grow together.
Exactly. It's living if it's growing. The heartbeat comes at a certain stage of development. It doesn't mean that a moment before that heartbeat begins at that individual, it's not what it is.
Yeah. It will never be born a puppy.
No, that's right. Or a lobster. All right, let's look at the next one. From the first canonical letter in 374 A.D., which would put it, the Roman Catholic Church, early Roman Catholic Church, talks about women who administer drugs to cause abortion as well as those who take poison to destroy unborn children are murderesses. And that comes from the early church, the early Catholic Church. Anyway, okay. Flavius Josephus. I know Cal loves Josephus, and he's a great historian, particularly he validates a lot of the early scripture, you know, not even from a scriptural perspective, but he validates it. And here's what he said. The law, moreover, enjoins us to bring up all our offspring and forbids women to cause abortion
of what is begotten, or to destroy it afterwards. And if any woman appears to have done so, she will be a murderer of her child by destroying a living creature and diminishing humankind. We've lost the sense of the wonder of what he just said there. Even from just a legal perspective. That's not even a religious perspective. That's a legal perspective. You could say it's a perspective of humanity. And how have we gotten to the place where we yawn at the thought, at the thought of close to 3,500 babies being put to death in our country every day?
You said it earlier when you read that about Johnny. That's how we've done that.
Yeah. Yeah. You're right. All right, the last one from St. Jerome. Okay. It says, some go so far as to take potions that they may ensure barrenness and thus murder human beings almost before their conception. Some, when they find themselves with child through their sin, use drugs to procure abortion. And when, as often happens, they die with their offspring, they enter into the lower world laden with guilt, not only of adultery against Christ, but also of suicide and of child murder. Jerome didn't cut any slack, I'm just saying this. And you can see the influence of his statements even in Roman Catholicism as it deals with suicide, with abortion, and things like that. So, very quickly, here's what I want you to carry from this. The Bible recognizes the value and the preciousness of life. Early Christian leaders made it very clear here about the value and the precious life. And I want to throw this out to you. And this is what becomes important for us as believers in Christ as you develop your own way to approach and deal with this issue. Hopefully it will be biblical. But here's what you need to understand. There is no legitimate pro-choice or pro-abortion position derived from Scripture. Now you can say, and people have, this is what I believe. But there is no legitimate pro-choice or pro-abortion position that can be derived from Scripture. It just simply does not exist in Scripture. And to me, that becomes the bottom line. When we say we're biblical people, that's where we have to stand. And that's where we have to stand on every issue. Now, how we apply that biblical truth in the lives of people who have been deceived and those who have sinned and those who... We always want to do it the way our Savior taught us to do that. Okay? Have compassion upon those who need compassion. Okay? But simply because someone has been deceived does not make it all right. And we have to be careful that we understand there's no way biblically, to justify this act. And yet, as we talked about, there are churches that celebrate Evolution Day. And celebrate churches that celebrate their brother and sister atheists. I mean, this is crazy. And there are churches that celebrate pro-choice Sundays. We are called, and I conclude with this statement. According to Scripture, as we began with, we are called as the body of Christ to defend the innocent. Now you can know, with the world we live in today, that's going to put you at odds with even people in your own family. That's hard, I understand. I have people like that in my family too. Okay? I remind you that the day will come when we will stand before our Lord concerning what we did with what He said to us. And we can't claim ignorance to this. There's no way we can claim ignorance to this. Ken.
I teach the kids, Jesus loves you, this I know. But recently I heard a good teacher and he says, happy birthday, Jesus knows you, this I know. Based on something.
Yeah. Amen.
Pastor, what is that in the Bible that talks about woe to the one who leads someone astray?
You're talking about to the children. In the Gospel of Matthew, and someone might be able to find a particular one. He said, woe to those who would lead these children or bring harm to these children. And he actually goes on to say it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and cast in the depths of the sea than for them to harm one of these little ones. And you can't do, I won't say,
almost said you can't do greater harm. You can't do more permanent harm than just completely destroying them. We're going to stop there.
Some children are 40 years old.
Some children are 40 years old, yes. And some will remain children. We usually, in a service, we call them officers. I'm just kidding. All right. Let's pray before I get in complete trouble here tonight. So. You have a verse tonight? I'm going to have Chris close us out with the verse that he's going to share. Just listen. Listen. We'll close out with this. Go ahead.
Stand up. Everybody can hear. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it be good or evil.
Amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.